If you would turn to page 116 of your liturgy book, which is where the actual reading is, if you want to reference. So as I was preparing for today's points, I realized that I had made comments on these a year ago. So every year around this time, this particular epistle reading will be read, and it gives us the opportunity now to focus on, you know, a little more deeply on certain parts of this. So just to recap a little bit, this is a letter of St. Paul to St. Timothy, who was Paul's spiritual son and disciple, and then Timothy became the bishop of Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, Turkey today. Paul gives advice to Timothy regarding his ministry as bishop and shepherd of the church in Ephesus. Now let's look at some of the specific things that Paul says. He says, the saying is sure. Which saying? It's the previous verse 8, which is not actually part of this reading. Remember, these are long letters and parts of them have been, you know, taken out to be read at different days. So the saying is, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. For to this end we toil and strive. Which end? For what does he toil and strive? For the godliness, which is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So the word godliness, which actually is in verse 8, could be translated as piety, which also means true religion, and for our all intents and purposes means Orthodox Christianity. Okay, godliness actually, evsevia, ev means good, correct, right? Sevas is religion or, you know, your worship of God. So evsevia, the correct, you know, correct worship, another word would be orthodoxy. So when we say Orthodox Christianity, let's think beyond what today is considered peculiar about our church compared to other churches. So along with the icons, the architecture, the music, the saints, the feast days, and all the stuff that makes our church, let's bring to mind the teaching and the theology that is behind all these. That is what makes it true Christianity. So I'll give you one example. There are some groups, churches, that call themselves Christian who believe, teach, and practice that baptism has no divine power, but is simply a sign and a symbol of repentance or salvation or membership. This is radically different from what the Orthodox Christian Church believes, teaches, and practices. For us, holy baptism is performed by a duly ordained priest who is designated to act as an agent of God, like his mouth and his hands. He prays for any demonic activity inherited from fallen nature to be expelled from the person who is to be baptized, and that a guardian angel be assigned. He prays for the baptismal water to receive God's regenerative energies. He immerses or douses the person being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as taught by the Lord. And Orthodox Christians believe that all this, in accordance with the apostles' teachings, is the death and rebirth of the person into Christ, that is, illumination and salvation in a manner of speaking. It also provides the divine grace needed to attain moral perfection in this life and obtain glory and happiness and life with God in the next. That is the godliness, or better put, true religion, that Paul is referring to, which holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Because, he continues, he says, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Paul uses the adjective living to describe God in order to underscore the idea that our hope is not in a mortal man, but in a living and immortal God. And whoever hopes and trusts in the living and immortal God will not be disappointed. Paul also calls God the Savior to indicate that unlike a mere human being who is often unwilling or unable to help or save us, God does save us. God is almighty. That is, he can do whatever he wills. And he wants to save all. As Paul wrote earlier in this letter, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When Paul writes that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, this does not mean that God loves believers more than others. It means that believers have sought and received more of God's grace and assistance, namely the divine grace in baptism and the other sacraments, and divine assistance required to survive and thrive as a Christian in an often hostile world. Another way to understand this is that God has saved all men, all humanity, by the saving work of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, death, demolition of the underworld, resurrection, ascension to the Father, and sending of the Holy Spirit. The fate of humanity is forever changed. There will be a general resurrection, and every soul will get its body back and be restored to wholeness, which is one aspect of salvation. God will do this for everyone. Thus, he is the Savior of all men. Some people will choose to obey God and believe him and accept his grace, and thus by his grace become more and more like him, and then enjoy eternal life and glory with him. God will do this for those who believe. In this way, he is the Savior, especially of those who believe. Let's stand and pray now.